So Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So, again, we're talking about singing. We're talking about praising God and in worship through praise, through prayer, through singing. And those can be songs of praise, also songs of supplication, songs of confession. All the singing that we do are all helping us be aware of our relationship with God, be aware of our walk beside him and our communion with him. But then in Romans 12:1, we really get to the meat. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I'm going to read through that again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. To me, that paints for us the larger picture. What is worship? Is it singing? Yes, it's singing. Is it preparing dinner? Yes, it's preparing dinner. Is it saying hello to your neighbor? Yes, it's that. Is it driving your car and not cursing the people around you as you drive your car? Sure. One of the great stories the communion of saints has had in the past few years was Tim Tebow. Now, I'm not a football guy, and I don't even know where he is today. Is he still playing football? No, he's out. I don't know. So, but having him on the field and really glorifying God and being open about his relationship with God to the world was really just uplifting to us, right? To just hear that being, out in public, somebody who would pray in public, who would confess his relationship with Christ in public. But the thing is, Tim Tebow worshiped God not only with his mouth, but while he was playing football. He was out on the football field playing the game and worshiping God through that. He was ministering to the people that he was playing with. He was ministering to the people he was playing against. But he was actually playing the game as an act of worship. And that can be true of all of us in all of the things that we do, however mundane we may think our activities are from day to day. If we think, all I'm doing is cleaning the bathroom, you know what? Clean the bathroom the best you possibly can. Do it joyfully. Do it recognizing that you're serving your family, serving your community, that you're actually worshiping God through that mundane act. One of the critical things there, I should tell you, I took this whole thing from a series of different pieces that I wrote for different reasons, and so I may be kind of all over the map. I kind of mushed them together and tried to make them make sense, but I know it's not going to flow completely. I wrote, worshiping is taking whatever honest work we do and laying it on the altar before God. And the critical point there is whatever honest work we do. Looking to Genesis chapter 4, and I forgot the exact verse numbers, so maybe somebody can find them, talking about Cain and Abel. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." So, Just out of curiosity, how many people here think that the reason God didn't have regard for Cain's offering is because God hates vegetables? I mean, yeah, I hate vegetables, but I don't think God does. I love broccoli. But, you know, God doesn't hate vegetables. It's not the fact that Cain brought to him vegetables that God was disappointed in. It can't be. God gave us vegetables for some reason. But if you look at the second half of what I just read, it explains to you, or at least I believe it explains to us, what exactly was the reason. So let me read that again. The second half. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." So what is God telling us here? What is it that, what did Cain do wrong? It says, if you do not do well, then your countenance is going to be low. If you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. I think what God is telling us is that Cain didn't give the best of what he had. He didn't offer his own work. Maybe what he did was he went and took the vegetables that just didn't grow very well and brought those to God. Maybe he didn't make any effort at all, and because he was in a brandly new minted world, the plants grew pretty easily, and he just picked them up and carried them over to God and didn't try to make them the best he could. Maybe he didn't offer anything to God except only what God had given to him. Now, everything that we do, everything that we can offer to God, we know God's given us most of it. The vast majority of everything that we can offer to God, God gave to us. And really, I tend to think that the only thing that we can ever take credit for in this world is making the choice to do the things that we do, choosing to agree with God, choosing to say, I'm going to work with you. I want to walk with you. And when we do that, God will bless us. When had Cain made the effort to bring the best to God, that's all he needed to do. He didn't need to do any more. But for whatever reason, Cain took a different path. I want to point out another thing about specifically what God says here, so I'm going to read yet again at the end of this. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, something that really stands out to me as I read that is, what is God's relationship to you? What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like an angry God who wants vengeance, a hateful and wrathful God? Because to me, it sounds like a father who's saying to his child, you're going down the wrong path. That's not going to be good for you. I want you to come back. It sounds to me like God is calling Cain back and pleading with him, saying, let me show you how you can be joyful, how you can be with me. Please choose that path. It will be a blessing for you. It will be a blessing for me. I want that for you. And so as we think about, I think we can apply this to a lot of our lives, as we think about why do we have to do things, why do we have to do hard things, God is not out to be vengeful and wrathful towards us. He's out to call us back to him. So when we're worshiping, including when we're worshiping through the things we really don't want to do, recognizing that God has a plan for us, God wants to call us back, is really central. And I was touched and just kept being struck by that recognition that Cain, the bad guy, and God saying, I want you back. Okay, I want to go now to Colossians 3:23, which pretty specifically talks about this same fact. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. So again, we're not called to take up the wilted fruits and say, here, God, I didn't need these anyway. There's your offering. We're called to, in everything that we do, to do it as to the Lord, to do it with all of our heart, to do it joyfully, and to recognize that those actions that we're taking, even the ones we don't like, are a form of worship. Now, why do we worship? And that, and by this, I mean both the form of worship that we think of in church, singing generally, as well as in the broader scope of our lives. Why do we worship? And first of all, we worship because we're commanded to. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, there's so many places that I could pick from the Bible that point out we're supposed to worship. This is what we're supposed to do. Again, in James 5:13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." So we worship because we're commanded to, but I think more importantly, because it's what we're built for. We were built to walk in the Garden of Eden, shoulder to shoulder with God. He walked with Adam, and they were friends. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what we're doing in our worship. We're recognizing God's presence with us. So not only are we commanded to do it, but we're built to do it. It's just part of our nature. And if you think about the act of singing, almost everybody likes to sing. And I'm convinced that the few people in the world who don't like to sing, most of them learned to not like to sing. I think almost everybody just naturally likes singing. I might be wrong, but it sure seems that way. And if you think about one of the kind of interesting ways this plays out is all throughout the world, I think it started in Japan. If you go to a bar late at night, there's going to be a karaoke machine there. And people are going to walk up to a microphone in front of a bunch of people they don't know, people who don't know God, who are completely unaware of the reason for worshiping. They can't help but sing. They want to sing. And so even without knowing the reason for that action, it's just built into us. We want to do it. It doesn't always play out well there, by the way, but so that particular, I don't know that we can call that worship in singing, but I think it's part of that built-in behavior that we're intended to do, and we're intended to use it as worship for God. But for those of us who've accepted salvation, it's an insatiable desire. We can't help but sing the praises of God. Now, to take that one step further, you know, the act of singing for worship, again, you know, we can say we come into church on Sunday and sing and worship from 10:30 to 11, and in some ways that's the easy way out. Let's remember again that the purpose or the meaning of worship is not limited to that singing, but again, to make that be our entire lives, that everything we do is that act of worship. So let's not take the easy way out and say we worship from 10:30 to 11 on Sundays, but make that be our entire existence, morning to night, of every day. Again, whatever we do, we should do as for the Lord. And so if you're a teacher, teach with all your heart and teach with the recognition of Jesus in your heart as you're teaching, of the fact that you're worshiping your God as you're teaching. If you are a pool maintenance professional or an air conditioner technician, whatever you call that job, if you're sort of unemployed like me, do it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. Now I'm going to take a little detour, and I'm going to talk specifically about the worship team and what our function is here within this body. We are here as a worship team to unify the body in worshiping God. In other words, each of us individually has a call to worship that we, you know, we live out our lives that way, but we as a community are the body of Christ. And as such, we worship God together. And that means we need to do it in some unified way. Now, there are churches that you have, you know, people all over the church speaking in tongues simultaneously and nobody knows what's going on, and I'm not here to judge that one way or another. But the act of worship, of communal worship, does require that we somehow or other are working together, that we're all singing the same song at the same time. And, you know, my personal experience with music from the time I was, I remember when I was about 5 years old picking up a recorder. I wouldn't have done this today. I picked up a recorder that I found on the street and I just stuck it in my mouth and started playing it. I can still taste the asphalt in my mouth. But, you know, I've always done that. I've found things that made noise and I've made music with them because it's just my nature. And I think it's fair to say that God called me to be a musician. And so for me, being part of the worship team is I think, what I'm called to do. But I have to admit that there's another piece of that, that I want to be a rock star. I don't know if everyone else on the worship team would fess up to it, but I suspect everyone on the worship team has at least a little bit of that. I want to be a rock star. And I have to remind myself that to the extent that I am a rock star, to the extent that I make the reward of leading worship here be hearing, oh, yeah, great job today. Oh, yeah, you know, whatever. When I feel like everybody got it and it was just great and I feel like that was me, I did it right today. Yeah, I've collected my reward. And guess what? That's a pretty paltry reward to collect compared to the sacrifice that God made for us and compared to the reward that he has for us in heaven if we choose that reward instead. If we choose to put aside the selfishness, the you know, the ego of I want to be a rock star, and instead recognize that's not what we're here for. We're here to sing together, all of us. And, you know, there are a lot of different ways that different churches throughout time have done music. But one of the things that's really evident to me is that there's kind of two different paths that modern churches take. And one of them is there's a rock star on stage, and he's singing whatever the newest pop songs are, and the audience is singing along with them. Now, again, I'm not here to judge. I'm not saying that that's not worship. But I don't think it's the best kind of worship for a church. As a church, I don't want to be singing to the congregation and have the congregation sing with me. We need to all be singing together. The purpose of the worship team is actually to help everybody sing as a body instead of just joining along as a, you know, as an audience. You're not an audience. I'm not a rock star. We're all in this together. Usually when I talk in public, there's a couple different ways I do it, but I'm almost always in a position where it's kind of a dialogue. I'm used to asking questions and getting answers, or people asking me questions uninvited. So feel free to ask questions if I miss something here, or don't. I was thinking about the sort of a metaphor of how the worship team should go. The worship team we can think of as being a road, and the church, the body of the church, being the drivers of the cars on that road. So if we play the music poorly, if we hit the wrong notes and don't play at the right times and, you know, things go really badly, it's like we're a road full of potholes and in disrepair. So while you're trying to sing, you're being distracted by avoiding those potholes. You're being distracted by the jarring effects of hitting those potholes. So it's really important, and again, going back to do everything as unto the Lord, it's important. It's part of what we need to do to play the best we possibly can. We need to be good at what we do so that we're not a road full of potholes. The other side of that coin, though, is that we could be a road up a beautiful mountain full of switchbacks. Zing, 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 up the beautiful mountain, and we're so good that you spend all your time either trying to keep up with us, because we're so good, you can't keep up with us and you're worried about all those curves in the road, or we're so good that you're focusing on how beautiful the road is instead of the destination. So our job is, in fact, not to be full of potholes. We want to be really good, but it's also not to be so out front that you're focusing on what we're doing, right? Again, we're focusing all of our corporate worship on God. We want to be quiet enough that we're not getting in the way of the rest of the church being able to worship. I wrote out a list of a very short couple of responsibilities that I asked of the worship team a few years back. And here's what the list says. Each one of us is called to live a life of worship and a life of holiness. While I can't say exactly what that looks like in anyone else's individual life, these items are a part of it. Lay your life down. You are purchased by God. The price he paid was a price that is beyond what we can comprehend. Give back to him what he has asked for. Everything. Read the Bible regularly. We know who God is through the word he has revealed to us. The better we know that word, the more we can align our lives with his will. Practice regularly. Okay? We can't play well and meet those the demands of not being a road full of potholes if we don't practice. And love your neighbor. As a team that works very hard together, and we work in tight quarters, we have to love each other. And that sometimes means speaking words of truth that aren't very fun, but those have to be spoken in love. They have to be spoken with the purpose of improving the body of Christ, not for the purpose of tearing down, but for the purpose of building up. And that brings us back around to the idea that our entire lives should be an act of worship. So these are the rules that I've asked from the worship team, but they apply to all of us in our life every day. Lay your life down. You're purchased by God. Give back to him what he's asked for, everything. Read the Bible regularly. Okay? These probably aren't new ideas to you, right? Read the Bible regularly so you know who God is and what his will is and what our relationship with him is supposed to be. Practice regularly. That might have a little bit different meaning in our daily lives, but it comes exactly to that point of whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever it is that you're doing, you need to be able to do it well. So practice regularly at whatever it is that you do. And love your neighbor. As a church, we, of course, as any church, we have strife, and we need to constantly be aware of the imperative that we live according to God's word, that we live as one body, and it's very, very difficult for us to shine God's light out into the world when we can't even shine the light inside of our own house. I'm going to touch on one final set of points, more for fun, but they have a very important implication. The question I would pose is, how do we worship with song? And I'm going to read another line, Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. In King James, the first part of that says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Now, the reason I mention that is historically and in many cases today, people have a sense that church music should be solemn music. Right? Well, there is undoubtedly something in solemn music that can bring us into a place where we can be really aware of God's presence. But if we look at the history of solemn music in the context of the church, why do we have that? If you go back to medieval churches, giant buildings made of stone, do you know what would happen in those buildings if you tried to play modern jazz? It would sound like just one big loud noise. All the echoing in that space makes it completely impossible to hear complex rhythms and fast-changing harmonies. It just doesn't work. The reason that the music of the ancient church was the way it was because it fit the time and it fit the architecture. David Byrne, who some of you may know, he was the leader of the Talking Heads, did a TED Talk. The Talking Heads was an 80s new wave band. I don't know what they were. Very popular band. And David Byrne, interesting, weird guy. So he did a TED Talk about how architecture actually impacts music. And he asks the question, if I can find what he said. He said, Do I write stuff for specific rooms? Do I have a venue in mind? He started out his career playing at CBGB's in New York, and he was well aware of how the architecture of that room that he was playing in impacted his music and what he had to do to make it sound good in that space. And in this TED Talk, he does talk also about what that implies in terms of cathedrals and other kinds of places that music's been played throughout history. But again, the importance of recognizing that for us today is that we're not limited to one form of worship music that's good worship music, and other forms are bad. In fact, I had a bit of a spat with a friend of mine, in fact, Greg Shear, who wrote some of the songs that we do here, over, I won't go into details, but a bit of a spat over the fact that, somebody else wrote something that more or less implied, hymns are better than rock and roll for worship. I wouldn't say that that's completely wrong, but I would say that we're not limited to that. That's not the only way that we can worship. There's a wide range of things that we can worship from, and if you look at how the music has changed, you can't say, you can't take away the fact that architecture impacts the music. Even this very room, which is a very live room, it's got a lot of echo to it. And so there are things that are hard to do here for us because using modern music, it's very difficult to make some of that get through without turning into mush before it fills the room. One actually, if Caleb can bring up this video, the first video I sent you, I want to give you an example of how some things don't fit. And it's not that this song is a bad song. It's not that there's anything wrong with what these guys are doing. In fact, it's great worshipful music. But it's not good corporate music, and it doesn't fit in most church buildings. Anybody remember this song, The W's, The Devil Is Bad? Yeah?
walking in the garden one day when his legs slipped around her feet. Follow me right over to this tree and I'll give you something good to eat. Why no, are you sure? I don't think it is right. It doesn't matter, just open your mouth and take a tasty bite. Said to him, I think it's sin, but boy, does he look right. Said to her, just take my word and I promise I'd see the lie. Why don't you get it in? If I don't want to see your face around here no more. Why don't you skiddly-do? Cause this is now and not before. Cause you are the devil and the devil is bad. You are the devil and the devil is bad. You are the devil and the devil is bad. You are the devil and you are bad.
You are the devil. Rah! You are the devil and the devil is bad. Hey, everybody can shout hey together. And, you know, even the last time, and you are bad. It's great fun, but it's not corporate worship. Having gone through all that, really my point is that we're not limited to one form of worship, but there are kinds of worship that work better and worse in different kinds of situations. And in fact, I've had people ask me, hey, can we do song X? And I've looked at it very carefully, and sometimes you know, lyrically, it's absolutely aligned with Scripture. There's nothing wrong with it. But musically, we can't do it. Either we as a worship team don't have the skills for it, or we as a congregation don't have the skills for it, or it just is that kind of music. It just doesn't work in a congregational setting. Great for a concert, though. I remember back when I was a kid, we sang hymns in church. We had a choir that led the church, organ playing the music, and I know that some of the folks here grew up singing from shape music, right? Shape music hymnals. Probably some people grew up with lots of different types of background. My dad, when I was probably 7 or 8 years old, one of the very few things I remember doing with my dad, he took me to the 12th Baptist Church in Roxbury, Massachusetts. A black church, and it was the quintessential black church. Great, great music. Everybody there sang better than the person next to them. It was absolutely beautiful. And my dad said, you know, this is a church you can come to, but you have to get out of town before noon. It's not a safe place for us at that point. But the music was beautiful, and it was completely different from anything I had grown up with. And then the folk music came into our world at that point. And, again, there's no particular style of music that we're locked into, but there are styles that work better for some circumstances than others. So I've wandered across this wide swath of territory, theological, historical, technical, and spiritual, but I think I want to wrap with just the final thoughts that worship is corporate. The best form of worship for this body will be different from the best form of worship for another body. And worship is individual. The life you lead is the way you worship God. Walk with him, embrace him, and remember that you are his light. You glorify him and worship him by doing your work heartily when you are alone and when others are looking on. And I'm done. And I'm done way earlier than Reg would have been. All right. Well, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to have our closing song. Lord, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the way that you've given us the opportunity to worship as a body and as individuals. Please keep it in our hearts and our minds that our entire lives are an act of sacrifice and worship to you, and that you ask that sacrifice of us not because you're an angry and vengeful God, but because you want to be with us and you want us to be with you. You know that that's where we will be happy. You know that that's where we were meant to be. And you're calling us back to you as the children that you love. Please let our corporate worship here always be something that draws us to that place and keep us in that mindset in everything that we do every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.